Hasidic rabbi from Jerusalem barges into the White House. The president receives him with decency, respect, even reverence, and the other Americans assembled in the White House react with great emotion and sympathy to the rabbi's plea on behalf of the Jews of the land of Israel. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 157, Jerusalem in the White House and Grant in Jerusalem. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. In 1878, former President Ulysses S. Grant took a world tour, ultimately arriving in Jerusalem. It was, from a Jewish perspective, a striking moment in the arc of Grant's career. As a general in the Civil War, Grant had committed the most anti-Semitic governmental act in American history, the attempted expulsion of what he called the Jews as a class from Tennessee Territory. At the time, as Jonathan Sarna describes in his excellent book on Grant and the Jews, many American Jews saw Grant as an enemy and even compared him to biblical villains. Yet later, as president, as Sarna and Ron Chernow tell us, Grant spent 8 years atoning for the stain on his life, showing profound respect for American Jewry and seeking the welfare of persecuted Jews around the world without regard for personal political gain. And one of the ways in which he made this atonement manifest as president was the way in which he met in the White House with a rabbi from Jerusalem. By the late 1870s, Ulysses S. Grant would have come to a Jerusalem that was fundamentally changed from what it was from the many centuries before. Beginning with the vision of Moses Montefiore, a series of neighborhoods had sprung up outside the original city. Thus, the historian Simon Goldhill tells us, quote, "By 1880, perhaps as many as 2,000 Jews lived outside the city walls in what had become 9 new settlements. In addition to Mishkanot Shananim and Mea Shearim, there were Machane Yisrael, Nachlat Beit David, Evan Yisrael, Mishkanot Yisrael, Kiryat Ne'emanah, and Beit Yaakov, each with between 20 and 70 houses." And Goldhill further adds, "This new city changed Jerusalem forever. Jerusalem is not often thought of as a Victorian city, but the modern city came into being between 1850 and 1914. It is not just that this was when the city spread beyond the walls for the first time, not just that the railway, the telegraph, and other modern technologies arrived then. It is rather that the city spread beyond its walls as a direct response to specifically Victorian principles, the construction of small, self-contained communities dedicated to cleanliness, order, religious law, and social rules. These idealist communities were themselves developed by philanthropists in Europe in response to the urban sprawl and misery of industrialization. In Jerusalem, with its own religious and social pressures, these new communities took on their own particular form. But this was, in a profound sense, a Victorian civic development." End quote. As Goldhill and Simon Montefiore both tell us in their books on Jerusalem, the growth of the city marked Jerusalem as one with a real Jewish majority, and also as a city in which the world powers were increasingly interested, given how weak the Ottoman Empire was becoming. Goldhill further writes that, quote, "What was at stake was not just the control of the religious sites, however big a role such interest played in the rhetoric of the day. The prime motivation was the economic power that was promised by control of trade routes to the east, just as oil is today a crucial factor in the conflict in the Middle East. All these empires were struggling to be in prime position as the Ottomans collapsed," end quote. Meanwhile, in America, in the Grant administration of the late 1860s and 1870s, there was a president in the White House who put fighting anti-Semitism at the center of his agenda in a way unlike any before. As Ron Chernow notes in his biography of Grant, this was an act of atonement for his edict of expulsion in the past, an edict that had been immediately canceled by Lincoln. I discuss all this at length in my Tikva series on the Civil War. For now, I will recap a bit from my lecture, drawing on Chernow, but especially indebted to Jonathan Sarna's excellent book on Grant and the Jews, focusing in this podcast episode on one incredible moment from Grant's administration and placing it in the context of our larger story. In 1869, Washington was visited by a rabbi from Jerusalem by the name of Chaim Zev Schneerson. And if the name sounds familiar, that is because he was indeed linked to the famous Lubavitch dynasty, the grandson of Rabbi Schneer Zalman of Liadi, the first Rebbe of Chabad. This rabbi, Chaim Zev Schneerson, came to the United States with a political goal. He was seeking to have the American consul in the Holy Land replaced because he had deemed that consul unsympathetic to Jewish needs. And, incredibly, Rabbi Schneerson just showed up at the White House. The newspaper The National Intelligencer reported the scene. Quote, among the callers on the president yesterday was the Rabbi Schneerson from Jerusalem, whose lectures on the Holy Land and whose interview with the Secretary of State have been alluded to in our columns within a week past. Accompanied with two or three private friends, his presence broke in on the informal reception given in his chair by the president to many whom he was favoring with a few words of private conversation. The president rose courteously to receive the rabbi, who addressed him in the language which follows. Mr. President, permit me to give my thanks to the Almighty, whose mercy brought me here to behold the face of the chosen by the millions of this great nation. Blessed be the Lord, who imparted from his wisdom and from his honor to a mortal. This is the blessing, one says, on the head of state. End quote. We must imagine in our mind this scene, a Hasidic rabbi bursting in on President Grant's reception, saying the blessing that, according to Jewish law, one recites in the presence of a head of state. The paper further reported that the rabbi asked the president to focus on the needs of the Jews that lived in the land of Israel, adding that, quote, I do further pray that Your Excellency may show me that mark of favor which will enable my brethren in the Holy Land in the hour of need to seek refuge under the stars and stripes, that this free country and its exalted chief should be blessed. End quote. One might have expected a president to ignore the uninvited visitor, but that is not what happened. The paper continued its report. Quote, at the close of his address, the president, evidently deeply moved by the rabbi's sincere and feeling words, inquired with interest as to the circumstances affecting the Jews of Jerusalem, which might be guarded by the American consulate, and replied with his wonted quick decision, I shall look into this matter with care. The rabbi, the paper continued, then closed the interview with the following fervent invocation. Before I part from you, Mr. President, allow me to offer my fervent prayer from the depth of my heart. Almighty God, whose dominion is an everlasting kingdom, may He bless and preserve, guard, and assist Your Excellency and your family. May the Supreme King of Kings grant you a long life and inspire you with benevolence and friendship toward all mankind. At its close, the paper continued, the whole crowd, who had forgotten each his own personal interest in the impressive scene which was passing, were seen to be affected, some even to tears, and from some lips a fervent amen was heard in response. The president replied with evident feeling, I thank you for your wishes and prayers. While he was making a note for future reference, the rabbi and his friends retired. Even office seekers seemed to say, that man's mission ought not to fail. Of course, American sympathy will respond to such an appeal. End quote. So again, we must consider the incredible nature of this scene, about which I first learned from Professor Sarna's book. A Hasidic rabbi from Jerusalem barges into the White House. The president receives him with decency, respect, even reverence, and the other Americans assembled in the White House react with great emotion and sympathy to the rabbi's plea on behalf of the Jews of the land of Israel. It is hard to imagine such a scene unfolding in the 19th century in the presence of a head of state anywhere else on earth. Rabbi Schneerson then himself lobbied on behalf of the Jews of Romania who were experiencing crisis and persecution. And in 1870, Grant appointed a prominent American Jew, Benjamin Picciotto, as American consul, and the president wrote as follows on behalf of his new appointee, quote, the bearer of this letter, Honorable Benjamin F. Picciotto, who has accepted the important, though unremunerative position of U.S. Consul General to Romania, is commended to the good offices of all representatives of this government abroad. Mr. Picciotto has undertaken the duties of his present office more as a missionary work for the benefit of the people who are laboring under severe oppression than for any benefits to accrue to himself, a work which all good citizens will wish him the greatest success in. The United States, knowing no distinction of our own citizens on account of religion or nativity, naturally believe in a civilization the world over, which will secure the same universal liberal views, U.S. Grant. End quote. Picciotto went on to a distinguished career, but this was the first time in American history, I believe, that a president made the alleviation of the plight of Jews outside the United States a goal of his foreign policy. The incredible story of the change in Grant's relationship with the Jewish community in America and with the Jewish people in the world is a fascinating one, one told strikingly in Professor Sarna's book. But for our own podcast, we can now ponder the fascinating fact that the first president to welcome a rabbi from Jerusalem to the White House also experienced another first related to Jerusalem. Ron Chernow's biography describes Grant's journey after the presidency to the Middle East, to Egypt, where Grant was received with incredible honor and where he encountered with awe the ancient monuments such as the Sphinx, but also to the Holy Land. Ron Chernow writes, quote, in February 1878, Grant braved rain, wind, and snow to become the first American president to visit Jerusalem. He met with a delegation of American Jews who distributed relief to their suffering brethren in the Holy Land, and he promised to carry their message to Jewish leaders at home. End quote. So Chernow writes, and to this we might add another striking fact about this story from an article by Dr. Yitzhak Levine. Quote, Rabbi Schneerson eventually returned to Jerusalem, becoming an American citizen before his departure from the United States. End quote. Thus did a rabbi play his part in the story of Ulysses S. Grant, a story that portended the linking of America and Jerusalem, a bond that will appear in many chapters of our own story yet to come. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.